God in heaven, I want to thank you so much for this morning. As Chris shared that exciting news of becoming a dad here in just a matter of weeks, and the joys and the blessing that that is, but also the weight of knowing that fatherhood, parenting does require an uncommon wisdom to this world. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that we can have not just to interact with in some invisible or theological terms, but truly in our very practical daily lives. God, thank you for bringing all of us here today. And Lord, we've come from all walks of life. As we see out in the foyer, Lord, some are on the cusp of some incredible things and launching into the world as adults and graduating high school. Some are in college now in that season. Some are single. Some are married with kids. Some are in retirement season. Lord, all of these things, you have a unique purpose and a calling in our lives in those seasons, in each of them. Not to be wasted, not to be squandered, but to truly zero in on who you are. And we just pray that wisdom would truly be there, that we would ask you how to honor and live and love you and the people around us in the best ways. I pray that your message today would speak into our hearts and minds and allow transformation to be done, not because of these words, but because of your Holy Spirit that leads us. We thank you, and we pray all that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I want to welcome you into our service today. And if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can go ahead and turn.
What's all aboard. Next stop, Wonder Junction.
Oh, hi there. Am I early? Nope, I'm just right on time. This looks like the perfect spot to find a bunch of volunteers for VBS this year. Yeah. If you can't tell, our theme is Wonder Junction this year. So grab your Western gear, come on down and help us out. It'll be a great time. Our craft master, Wendy Falk, has asked for some cereal boxes. So if you've been throwing those away, please bring them to us. We'll put great use of them in our crafts. And our decoration captain, Crystal Newton, is looking for carpet tubes, cardboard, and small wagons that can be transformed into minecarts. We're also asking a few people to stay after Sunday school today to help out with some construction of the decor. Looks like that's it. Only 3 more weeks to our VBS program, so jump on this train because it's moving. Thanks for letting me drive a train through your sermon.
Oh!
Choo-choo!
All right, you heard it. VBS. So, great. Good stuff. All right. Well, so as I said, we're in Matthew chapter 7, so you turn your Bible, smartphones, tablets there, and we're going to get into this idea, so fitting, this idea of wisdom and really the challenge of how do we use our lives right now and whatever season of life, whatever challenges we're facing, whatever joys we're celebrating, how do we honor God in that season right now? And I got to admit, seeing all the graduation posters out there and in our home, you know, graduating 2 seniors this year, it's a big deal. And I'll be honest, as we began the senior year, feeling pretty nervous about how is this really going to all shake out. And so the concerns were, you know, every week there was a new plan for their life, right? And from one thing to the next and to the next. And it was kind of like, man, guys, you're wearing me out. Like, what is really going to happen? But then as I was reflecting on that senior year for myself, I mean, we've all been there, and it's a season that holds a lot of weight. There's a lot of stuff that's going on, a lot of ideas, a lot of opportunities, and amongst the thousands of choices that one can be making as they graduate high school, it's a big deal. And I'll just share one quick story. Even for me, I remember as I was ASB president of my high school and, you know, senior year, I was going to be graduating and had all of my plans figured out. As I walked across the stage, Darren was going to be going to Divers Institute of Technology in Seattle. I was going to be a deep sea diver, right? That was my plan. And I told my parents that's what I was going to do. And I just loved the water and wanted to be making good money doing that. And 2 weeks before I was like scheduled to move up to Seattle, guess what? I got cold feet and went to Lynn Benton Community College and stayed at home for a year. So, you know, like, who am I to judge when somebody changes their plan? So I get it. But I was thinking about the choices that they're in and how those choices they do. They begin to pave whatever path they're going to be making in life, and they're going to make choices now that are inevitably going to be changing. Those of you who are back, you know, for summer break, you might have even changed your major from one thing to the next, right? I mean, those changes happen. It's all a part of making those weighty decisions. But I was thinking about today in Matthew 7 how we've been given a choice. And it truly is a choice that changes everything. And it has nothing to do, actually, with our career, has nothing to do with the college choices. It has everything to do with deciding how we're going to pursue Jesus. Are we going to pursue him full-heartedly, or is our faith going to be a nominal faith? And so I'm going to apply today's message and next week's message thinking about graduates and college students, but also in all of our lives, we have choices. And we have choices that we are really glad that we made, and some choices that maybe we're not so glad that we made. But in those throes of life, we have a choice. And we're going to drill down on some of that here today. So here we are. If you're new to the series, we have this week and next week. And really, Jesus has been giving us a choice in the wide road or the narrow path, right? Sean talked about that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the choice of listening to false teachers or, as you know, we just heard, the wisdom of God. And are we going to lean into that truth? Today, the real choice becomes, are we pursuing Christianity as a religion, as something to do, or are we pursuing Christ? Are we pursuing the religion of Christianity, or are we pursuing the person of Jesus Christ? And out of that relationship, then inevitably live out a Christian life, right? This is the tension Jesus brings today. And I will say, just to be completely candid, this is one of the most challenging parts to the Sermon on the Mount, in my humble opinion, that we're going to read, because Jesus challenges us today. And if we don't read it closely, it's often misunderstood in what Jesus is saying today. So, with that little introduction to what we're going to be reading, turn with me to verse 21. You can read along on the screen as well, and we're going to just read this together. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We perform many miracles in your name.' But I will say, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, for you who break God's laws.'" Whew, man, there's a lot to unpack, and Jesus is talking very straight to us today. So let's go ahead and get into this. Let's go to verse 21. This first sentence here, there's a lot to it. "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord." Now, the Greek word Lord, Lord here is kyrios, and the idea here in the Greek is Lord meaning authority. Right, that they would have authority over and acknowledge them as Lord and having authority over their lives, Lord, Lord. And in the Hebrew rhetoric, you would see that the repetition, Lord, Lord, indicates intensity, indicates emphasis. And so the problem that Jesus points out is not that they're calling Jesus Lord, Lord as like that's a problem. What Jesus is getting at here is that there's a failure to actually apply the authority and lordship that they're claiming in their daily lives. Implying what, right? Some people can pray, Lord, Lord. They can praise, Lord, Lord. They can even recite a few pet verses. But in the end, Jesus is calling out the disconnect between those kinds of actions, but then actually real obedience and walking in the way of Christ. And so I was thinking about one of the important distinctions that we must read in context to this. And the context is that we are always saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the anchor in which holds us in the storms of life and in these challenging texts like this, because it sure sounds like Jesus is saying, hey, straighten your back and let's walk in obedience, which he is. But it also comes in context to, I think, one of the other great New Testament books. James writes this. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And I want you to understand, in verse 18 of chapter 2, James is drawing attention that there's been an ongoing argument since the birth of the church. Well, I'm saved by my faith. I don't actually have to do anything. And James is saying, well, what about my deeds? I'm saved because I'm living this thing out. So this isn't a new debate that's gone on, but I think that's why he says, now some may argue, right? There's an argument that's happening in the early church. Some people say, have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, here's where James lands on the topic, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And he further makes the point in verse 19, you say you have faith, you believe that there is one God. Good job. Good job. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. Whoa. But how do the demons believe? They tremble in terror because of the lordship, the kingship of Jesus. Verse 20, how foolish, he says. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? I think this is the heart in which Jesus is getting at here in this passage, because he's speaking to a bunch of people, many of which are well-meaning, many of which want to follow after Christ, and yet many are giving lip service. They recognize, oh yeah, Lord, Lord, but there's nothing that's authentic about this proclamation of faith. And so in your sermon notes today, this is the first teaching point I really want to make known. True saving faith is living and active. It's not merely intellectual assent or emotional enthusiasm. It transforms our hearts. And out of that transformation, there's going to be a natural producing kingdom fruit in our lives. If you were here last week, we kind of talked a little bit about that. So I want to mention this in a few different categories. So our friends in here today, our graduates in here, our sports fanatics, our retirees, our young families, we all need to hear this in a different way. I was thinking about graduates and college students. Let's talk about them for a moment. You are in a unique position. You're single. You have your life in front of you, future decisions, an incredible opportunity at your fingertips. And so you have a unique season in your life right now, which is incredible, to glorify God with your choices. And so the question and challenge that I think maybe this applies, and this is going to apply to all of us, the crux in which Jesus is really driving at. In all of our lives, we have a choice. Will we choose to live our lives as an act of worship or not? Will we choose to think and plan in our career path, our education path, around what I want to do or what God is calling me to do? For the sports fanatics and outdoorsmen, right? Many of you got your hunting tags this last week, right? I mean, May 15th's over now, so if you missed out on that, it's okay. But so think about your hobbies, your interests. Do you use your abilities, your interests, your passions, even in the outdoors, to glorify God? Is it an act of worship? Or is it just because you've earned the right to then have the freedom to go do those things? I think about maybe you retirees and young families. Now you think, well, that's two different camps. It is, but listen, we are in unique seasons of life right now. And for those of us who are running around rampant and extra busy schedules and living on PB&Js because we're running from one thing to the next, right? We have a unique season and a responsibility to love our kids and to disciple them in a way that we got to figure out what to say yes to and what to say no to. You retirees in the room, you have more time and resources perhaps than you ever have in your life. And in both camps, how are we utilizing this unique season as an act of worship to honor him authentically? It's not about living perfect, but it is about living fruitful, okay? And I think, you know, we got to give ourselves a break here. We don't have to evangelize every single non-believer that we've ever met, but there should be some people that we're authentically engaging with and leading them toward Jesus. All right, it doesn't mean that we have to disciple every new believer we ever meet, but there should be some that we're investing time and resources into to grow them in the way of Jesus. And I think we start with the people we rub shoulders with most often, right? There are kids, there are grandkids, there are our friends, there are acquaintances, there are golf buddies, there are hunting buddies, believing that God has put people in our path for a reason, okay? I'm so glad somebody's listening to their scripture, all right? That's good. We'll take it. Which leads me to say this. When we call him Lord, we're claiming he has authority in our lives. And if we mean it, our lives will increasingly reflect that reality. And I was thinking about, just for an illustrative sake, you got the big game going on, right? You want to invite some people over, and maybe there's baseball, soccer, I don't know, football. I know we're not football season, but something, right? And so you have your show you really want to watch, but you invite your friends over, and you say, okay, here, you guys get to pick what we want to watch. And you hand them the remote, and they pull up Judge Judy. Oh, they're Judge Judy fans, baby, let's go, right? And it's like, wait a second, do you not know the game is on? No, you knucklehead, you grab the remote, and you turn it back to the game. No, this is what we're going to watch. You give the room back. Yeah, we can watch whatever you want to watch. It's okay. Well, and then they put on, like, you know, Desperate Housewives or something, right? And it's like, no, we're not watching Desperate. We want to watch the game. Come on. And so you pull back the remote again, and you change the channel. And pretty soon, your friends are going to be like, okay, you didn't really invite us over to watch whatever we want to watch. It's really whatever you want to watch. We often do this with Jesus. Right, we often think, okay, yeah, Jesus, whatever your will is, whatever you desire, I want to walk in obedience. But he changes the station, and we're like, no, I want to watch this instead. And how often, if we're not careful, can we sort of continue to pull the reins back and continue to drive at the things that we want to do? Which is why I think Jesus says here, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. He's making a very specific point. The word will, interestingly enough, the word thelema in Greek, and it means so much more than rules and commands. Interestingly enough, when we think about God, we think, oh, rules or commands. Many people who have not really tapped into the relationship with God the Father think that's what, oh, church is a bunch of rules and commands. I have to do this, I have to do that. Thelema is this idea that when we talk about God's will, it's about what God desires, it's about his purpose, it's about his intention. And so doing the will of the Father involves aligning our desires with his desires, not just following a bunch of rules. There's a reason why Jesus was able to take all 613 Old Testament laws and boil them down into two. Love God, love others. In fact, even in the Sermon on the Mount, if you just go back just a few verses, you see that even in here, Jesus mentions that the golden rule, treat others how you want to be treated, is a really great start to obeying God's laws. But what Jesus has beef with is that these people are basically, they're calling out, Lord, Lord, and they're doing all these things, but yet they're not keen on the desires and the will of God. And so Jesus goes to verse 22, and he talks about this final judgment that's going to be taking place. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And you go to these spiritual gifts, right? Prophesied, casting out demons, performing many miracles. And Jesus says, well, they reply, well, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who broke God's laws. They were willing to call him Lord, Lord, but never actually allow transformation to take place. Which leads me to simply say, by performing spiritual gifts does not guarantee spiritual maturity. And you know, many of us, and I too, as I'm sitting back in my office reading this and just allowing the kind of these words and this challenge to sink into me, it's kind of like, boy, if these people who are prophesying, who are teaching God's word, who are exhorting, they're having exorcisms, they're performing miracles, if they can't make it into the kingdom of God, I don't stand a chance, right? Does anybody read that and kind of feel that way? It's like, oh, boy, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. That's why I said, keep the foundation, right? And we'll talk more about this solid rock versus the sand. You know, the reality is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a lesson here for us, and here's the lesson. Spectacular, and I use the word spectacular because the, you know, performing miracles, exorcisms, this is the spectacular kind of stuff, not the mundane, regular Christianity kind of stuff, or that, well, those are the real big ones. Spectacular religious activities, even ministry that appears to be fruitful, is not the same thing as a genuine relationship with Christ. Would you hear that this morning? Maybe take a sigh of relief. Whew. Spectacular religious activity is not the same as a genuine relationship with Christ. These people were doing religious things, even perhaps sincere things, but they missed the most important part, and that is to know Jesus and be known by him. I think Reverend W. Sutherland Lewis illustrates this well. A clear-headed doctor is of divinity may be able to work out the stiffest truth in theology, yet lack experimental knowledge of the truth. A brilliant poet may rhyme admirably the virtues of the gospel and yet be himself sadly wanting in a virtuous life. A physician may prescribe to others and restore them and yet die himself for the want of taking the same prescription. A preacher may preach to others and yet he himself become a castaway. Church, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the pastoral tension that I feel every week. That these words that we're reading here, that every week as we're going verse by verse through God's word, that I wouldn't just be in my study cranking out another sermon because it's my job and it's my 9-to-5 thing and it's what I have to go do. That these words would penetrate, that they would convict, that they would encourage and bring me up in the way of God. So authentically that it isn't just a sermon I'm preaching, but it's something that I'm actively being challenged and encouraged and being equipped by. That my sword is being sharpened just as much as yours is. And I think this is the call that we all have, that we wouldn't just allow our Christianity to be something that we're pursuing, but that Jesus would be the goal and the prize. We would know him and be known by him. And out of that, yeah, we're going to do ministry. But if it's not done out of an authentic relationship there, we're missing the point, which is, again, partly why this passage is so challenging, because, you know, it's easy if you have a liar or a cheat or somebody who's doing some clearly, like, bad things. But these are not clear charlatans. These guys and gals who Jesus may be speaking about, right? They're engaged in ministry and perhaps having a lot of success. But again, let me rephrase what I've been talking about. Their relationship was with ministry, not with the master. Right? If you're taking notes, maybe you write that down. Their relationship was with ministry, not with the master. And we get so focused on doing things, we forget about that we're human beings to be in a relationship with King Jesus. So it's no wonder then that Jesus says in this phrase, I never knew you. You know what's interesting? Again, the Greek here, the egnon is the word that's being used, and it's the similar idea when Adam and Eve knew each other. It wasn't just an acquaintance, fellas. All right, come on. Adam and Eve knew each other very intimately. When Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, when God says he knew Jeremiah in the womb, This was not just some, oh yeah, this random guy. No, there was a covenant relationship. What I want us to understand is that what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying that, oh, they didn't do enough. He's not saying that their doctrine was way wrong. He's saying, I never knew you. We didn't have that relationship. And so as you read this, understand that he's not putting the emphasis on the work that's done. He's saying, I love you, and I care about you. And because of that, I want to know you, and you know me. And so we could even say, put in quotations, the fakes performed for him, but never communed with him. They worked for God without walking with God. Which lines up with everything we've been talking about this series in chapter 6 and chapter 7. If you recall all the hypocritical ideas that Jesus has been pointing out, hypocritical generosity, hypocritical prayer, hypocritical fasting, hypocritical judgment, right? And all of these things were done in a very pious sort of way. And it, Jesus says, no, you're missing it because you're missing me. And all of this points to the motivation. Why are we doing what we're doing? And so I want to bring two reflections for us today, and then we'll wrap this thing up. The first reflection for us is this. The question that you and I, no matter if you're high school, graduate, college, single, married, with kids, without kids, soon to be parents or not, whatever, are we performing Christianity or pursuing Christ? We've got to answer that this morning. Am I just going through the motions, or am I actually concerned about doing the will of my Father and what He desires? Again, remembering the Pharisees, what Matthew 6 tells us that they were praying out loud on street corners. That seems like a really religious, spiritual thing to do. I don't do that, but they were doing that. And Jesus calls them hypocrites because they were performing an act for people to see. And that was their honest motivation. They were fasting, right? Many of them were fasting twice a week. I don't fast twice a week. But they were fasting in a way that drew attention to their fasting. Right? Their generosity, they gave lots of money, but they did it in a way that drew attention to how much they were giving. They cast judgment, and probably a good judgment, in that, hey, this is sin, this is wrong, this is bad, you shouldn't go do that, and yet they wouldn't take the plank, the log, out of their own eye. And so for all of us here today, as we're answering this question, I think the honest prayer of David, I think, fits for us here. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, hey, the joy. Amen? The joy of my salvation. And make me willing to obey you. This idea that out of our salvation, there is motivation to want to honor God. He has saved us, a wretch even like me. Therefore, I don't have to go serve God. I get to. I'm grateful for what He has done for me and the transformation that He's done in my own life. Which leads to the second reflection question here. Am I known or nominal? Would Jesus describe me as a friend or an acquaintance? How about this one? Do I prioritize serving Jesus or impressing Jesus? See, Jesus told his disciples that my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. I know them. And they follow me. It's not complicated. This isn't legalistic. This is an authentic relationship that is natural. And so as we think about these things, again, graduates and singles in the room, you're at the crossroads of some really exciting decisions, maybe even overwhelming decisions that you are navigating. I got to be honest, I don't really want to go back to those years because there was a lot of stress involved with that. And you're choosing college, you're choosing major, you're choosing friends, you're going to eventually choose a career. But remember that none of those choices are not going to change nearly as much as the choice to genuinely follow Jesus. And so don't just include Jesus in your future plans, build your future plans around Jesus. You know, you who are single in the room today, and you're kind of, again, in this phase of exciting stuff ahead, remember, singleness is a superpower. The Bible says so, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's all about singleness, and he says, look, it's better to be single than married. Why? Because you have the opportunity in a unique season to be incredibly flexible and have the ability to pursue all kinds of ministry that you just can't do like you can when you're single. When you have married and kids, that changes so much. Not that it's any less ministry, but there's all kinds of opportunities to serve in ways that you just can't when you have a family. So use that season, that's what I'm saying. Use that season that you're in right now as an act of worship and allow God to be honored by that. For you retirees in the room, you're not getting away from this sermon, okay? Oh man, you're in such a sweet season right now. You have opportunities and time control and probably financial resources more now than you ever have. Would you use this season of life not as a moment of saying, hey, I put in my time, now I get to enjoy what I want to do? I'm telling you, ministry in churches all over America are being bolstered because of your wisdom, because of your time, because of your resources, and the kingdom of God is being edified because of what you've done and are doing. So allow yourself to invest into this. That the kingdom of God would be, you know, we talked about wisdom earlier, right? That you have so much wisdom and life experience to bring to the table, and to waste that and not use that is a crime. Would we allow that to be done? I mean, I kind of, you know, joke about this, but many of you truly have forgotten more than I will ever know. So there you go. You guys are super smart. Some of you have just forgotten, but that's okay. That's all right. We still love you. You know, consider this. And I'm not just, you know, blowing smoke or whatever. Consider that perhaps your greatest ministry might still be in front of you. And what I mean by that is you look at Scripture and you see Moses. You see men like Abraham. Some of you are just spring chickens compared to them getting started in ministry, all right? So be encouraged. Don't allow these years, which are so sweet but ever fleeting, to be wasted. Dig in to what Jesus is saying here. God's not done with you yet. Young families in the room. Okay, now I'm preaching to myself here, so I'll just get the mirror out. We are in the trenches. And it's not easy. It's stinking hard. And it's like some days you want to pull your hair out, right? You're like, you're again, living on PB&Js and running from one thing to the next, and it's hectic and it's wild. And I will say this, our schedules will allow us to disengage with ministry. And we will have some really good excuses to not be engaged, to not be doing things that we know we ought to be doing. Listen, we are living these formative years with our kids. They are watching what we say yes to. They are watching what we say no to. And we have this incredible God-given responsibility to double down on what it is that God would be calling us to do. And it is really hard to know what that is because things are pulling in all directions. And we need that time to know Jesus and to be known by him as we wisely interweave our kids' schedules and the tensions of life and mortgages and bills and all of that and all the daily choices. And I would encourage you that don't dismiss those daily decisions that we make, because they all make a difference. And we, as we're, Becky and I are experiencing, we have 18 short years to make a difference, to make an impact. And they're launched, okay? And so let's not neglect today and tomorrow in those choices. And so here's what I want to land on. There's a call to action, if you will. Here's what I want us to do today. And in your sermon notes, if you're taking notes today, here's what I want. To evaluate one area. I don't want you to think about all the 100 things that all of a sudden, oh, I feel so convicted about this or that. I don't want you to think about 10 things. I want you to think about one area and be honest with Jesus about it and say, you know what, I have not surrendered that. Yeah, you've given me that time, the ability, the resources, but I have not really been that faithful. And that's what, so I'm going to take this one area and examine it, evaluate it through the lens of Jesus. And we'll call it the know me, show me challenge, right? The first 10 minutes of each day to know Jesus. Not be asking him for things, not preparing for ministry, not so we're doing more and more, but simply be with him so you can know him and he can know you, and you can lay out your heart and you get to experience the heart of God. Ask him, Lord, help me know what your will is. What in this unique season of life, what have you called me to do today, this week? Right? That's the know me. And then the show me is simply identify what that might be. Identify that action. If you have a spouse, maybe ask them and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking God's asking me to do. If you have some good Christian friends, allow them to hold you accountable to that. Say, hey, I want to know Jesus and be known by him, and he has a unique calling in my life. And I want to be held accountable to this because I want to honor him with my life. I want it to be an act of worship. And in doing this, church, we're gonna grow. We're gonna shine in ways that we've never shined before when we lay these things at the feet of Jesus, because that's what he wants. He wants us. He doesn't want our performance. He doesn't want all of these things that we can offer. He wants us. And once he gets us, that's when transformation happens. He wants a genuine relationship where you know him and are known by him. And just as much as this is the choice that changes everything, this right here is the truth that changes everything. And when that relationship is real, then your life will increasingly reflect that character and those priorities, which ultimately changes everything. God in heaven, you are good. You are holy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all that we have to offer. And yet I stand here today humbly recognizing that all of that is secondary to us, to the relationship that you desire with us. So God, I don't know where this lands with each one in the room today, Lord. I don't know what it is that we need to be responding to. I don't know what it is that you're calling us to exactly. But Lord, I know and I trust that you will reveal that in good time. Lord, in whatever unique season that we find ourselves in here this morning, whatever challenges that we're facing, whatever hurdle lies before us, Lord, I pray that you would lead us into your will and your way. And God, before we start taking action, before we start doing things, would we know you and be known by you? And out of that choice to go deeper into the water with you, Lord, we would recognize that that does change everything. And out of that pursuit of Christ, that we would authentically live out this Christian faith. God, we love you, and I pray that you would do only what you can do, and that is to transform every heart and mind in here this morning and allow you to get all the glory and praise. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all the church said.